All right, in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And this is the key. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, there's a lot of things that seek to transform us in our modern world. Everybody's an influencer. You know, I never thought it would be a job to be a social influencer. You know, you get on Facebook and write a blog and all of a sudden you're an influencer. You may not have any experience. You may not have any knowledge. You may know nothing about the subject. But if enough followers get you, you are influencing their opinions and their thoughts and what have you. And nobody trusts the fact checkers on the internet, do they? You know, I mean, most of those are a joke anyway. But, you know, there's always something seeking to influence you. The politicians seek to influence you. The special interest groups seek to influence you. Religions seek to influence you. No religion seeks to influence you. Everybody's got an opinion, and what they're trying to do is to get you to change your mind. Well, it's a pretty good practice because that's actually the way the Word of God works. The Word of God is supposed to influence you. It's supposed to get inside of you so that you can then change your mind, and that'll change your thoughts, your words, your actions, everything that works. It's the agricultural principle that you've heard taught at New Hope for years if you've been here. The seed gets planted in your heart. It begins to grow. It changes your heart. And then it begins to change your mind, your will, your emotions. And then eventually it works its way out into what you actually do in the world. It works from the soulish area it works from the spirit area into the soul, into the body, and then out of the body. That's the way that the Word of God works. It's supposed to transform us that way. But, you know, people have tried to do it different ways over the years. Somebody has, you know, they'll decide that they can change the way you think by controlling your behavior. So you set up fences and rules and regulations and punishments and attempt to change the way you think by changing your outward behavior. That's always been problematic because there is something in the human being that says, you know what, you told me I can't do that, hide and watch me. Or I'll find a way to do it in the dark. I'll find a way to do it when you don't know about it. Because you can't know about it because you're going to judge me if I do it. So anything external has always been problematic. Change has to happen on the inside. So even the people that seek to influence your behavior by building fences and making rules on the outside, the next part of that is they say that everybody else is wrong and they ban the other opinions and they begin to indoctrinate the younger generation to their way of thinking. So now what you've done is you've attempted to control outward behavior, your behavior and your thoughts and what have you by these outward means. And then taking control of that, you then indoctrinate the next generation to believe that that is truth. And pretty soon they become believers in that system. That's the way it's always worked. It's worked that way politically. It's the way Nazi Germany worked. It's the way fascist Italy worked. It's the way communist Russia worked. It's the way communist China worked. I'm not going to extend that metaphor any farther because people at the extreme end of any issue operate that way. If you are an extreme liberal, you try to enforce your agenda on people who don't agree with your agenda and re-educate their young so they agree with your agenda. If you're an extreme conservative, sorry to say, you do the same thing. You begin to try to control the speech and the actions of the people on the liberal end, and then you indoctrinate the next generation to your way of thinking. It happens religiously with very legalistic denominations and churches. They control your behavior and they indoctrinate the young to believe that that control is proper. Same thing on the liberal end, except the liberals don't really want to control your behavior except the speech that says be conservative. You see, it works that way all the way through society because it plays to human nature. But what we've got here in this particular passage of Scripture that I read is a process that is the New Testament process. Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You notice how that's written? It's written, if you're a student of grammar, you'll understand that that's written in a passive tense. Don't be conformed. If it doesn't say don't conform, it says don't be conformed. That's passive. That says some outside influence is acting on you to cause you to react in a certain way. But be transformed. Also passive. Some outside influence acts on you to behave and act and think a certain way. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? If both of them are passive, what's the difference? The difference is the source, okay? He says first, do not be conformed to this world. What does that say to you? Well, it means basically this. Don't listen to the world's truth. Don't change your behavior and your thought patterns and your actions and your words based on the world system. Because what he said, what Paul writes previously, as he starts at the beginning of that verse, it's telling you to present yourselves as a sacrifice to God. Now, who's in control of the world system according to the New Testament teaching? Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I say control and I say it loosely because he influences a whole lot of people and a whole lot of people in influential places. And if you got the greatest social influencer of the dark side influencing people who then become people in power who influence other people, there's a lot of influence flowing to influence you for evil. But God, on the other hand, is the truth. Everything He says is the truth. He is the truth. You cannot separate Him from the Word. God is truth. God is light. In Him is there is no darkness. So we've got these two influencers. We're back to the cartoons again. Got the devil on your left shoulder and the angel on your right shoulder, and they're both whispering in your ear, which one are you going to decide about? You're going to be influenced by something because, I mean, that is the nature of a human being. We receive things, and we let things grow in us, and they eventually come out. We're either going to receive from God or we're going to receive from the world system. And Paul's very clear here. He says basically what he's writing to these folks is don't be influenced by the world system. Be influenced by the God system. See, everything's passive. The idea here is we're going to yield to something. What are we going to yield to? And if you buck up and say, I don't have to yield to anything, I'm in control of my own destiny, then you may not be able to hear the world, but you ain't going to be able to hear God either. Because if you turn the receiver off, it's off. Okay? See, a decision, what he's saying here in this verse is make a decision to place yourself under the control of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now that is active, that you present your body. What's my part? My part is to say, God, here I am. I'm yours. Lead me, guide me, keep me safe. If I'm going in a bad direction, trip me. If I'm going in a good direction, push me, pull me. Don't let me sit down and rest. Drag me on. I'm going to let you drive. I'm getting out of the pilot seat. You fly. That's a decision. So here's the process. The process is God calls. God desires a relationship with every individual that has ever been born and that will ever be born. God desires a relationship. So at some point or points in your life, He will say, hey, you, come here. I want to get your attention. God calls. That's His part, right? When He calls, who He calls, how He calls, that's all up to Him. So what's our part? Our part is to say, Hineni, here am I, Lord, send me. Yeah, I will turn aside and see this strange sight, this bush that's on fire but isn't being burned. You know, God gets your attention. You make the decision to go see what He has to say. God calls. We respond and yield. And then God begins to initiate change in our lives. You see, most of the time we come to God, we've got an agenda. We've got our grocery list. It's okay, God, I want you to change that person over there, and I want you to give me this, and I want you to lead me there, and I need you to open that door and close that window. You know, here's my list, God. You know what God does to your list? Shreds it. Just drop it in the spiritual shredder because it's His agenda. If I'm yielded to God, it's His agenda, not my agenda. Oh, my. Doesn't Scripture say that we're bondservants? I'm willingly allowing you to lead me and direct my path, God. I got my want-tos, and I know you listen to my want-tos. but I know that you choose what's best. Do it. God calls, we yield. God initiates change, and then here's where it breaks down with a lot of us. We cooperate with the change. That's act. God initiates the change. He sets the wheels in motion, and we try to swim upstream because we don't like the direction it's going. You see, most of the time, I'll tell you one of these wonderful little spiritual secrets. If you're sitting there praying for somebody and you're saying, God, change them, God, change them, God, change them. They're mean to me. I don't like it. You know who he's going to change first? You. You got an attitude problem, son. Thank you for caring about this person, but you're bringing this prayer to me with a bad attitude. You know, you need to soften your attitude up first. Yeah, I want to work with old so-and-so, but I got some work to do with you too. We've got to knock some of these rough edges off. Some of those edges are too rough to get with a file or sandpaper. He's got to bring the disc grinder out. God calls, we respond and yield. God initiates change, we cooperate with change. Sometimes we go kicking and screaming where God leads us. Is that not true? We don't like the path. You know, there's a smooth road over here. Why are you leading me through these potholes? Well, you need to go through the potholes for some reason. Because you see, God, when he begins to work with a situation in your life, he wants to bring you through the other side better than you went in. And better, first and foremost, from a spiritual position. And everything else kind of follows that. See, God's triage system is this. Soul problems need to get fixed before physical problems get fixed. Relationship problems need to get fixed before tangible things get fixed. He's got a priority system. His priority is your relationship with him, followed by your relationship with other people. And everything else is extra. If it takes a sacrifice in the financial end to get you in the right place spiritually, guess what's on God's plan? If it takes a sacrifice on a relational or business or tangible issue at some point for God to get you where you need to be spiritually, spiritual's first. See, the only thing that's eternal is your soul. Everything else is temporal. Everything else will perish. This body will perish. Your possessions will perish. This world will perish. Everything else that goes along with it except your immortal soul will someday perish. And the important thing is the soul condition. To get it right. God calls, we yield, he initiates change, we cooperate with the change, and that process then is what transforms us. Well, where does it start? You renew your mind by submitting yourself to the Word and by agreeing with that process and then by working with God as he leads you through that. Moses turned aside. God called. There's fire on the mountain. That bush is on fire. I reckon why that bush is on fire. Now, I've been watching that for 30 minutes, and that bush hadn't burned up, and there wasn't that much wood in it. I got to go see. So Moses goes to see, right? He yields. He answers God's call. He goes, and God attempts to initiate the process of change in Moses. I want you to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Does Moses cooperate with the program? Not at first. I can't do that. I can't talk in front of people. Back of his mind was, I left Egypt under bad circumstances. I killed that guy and buried him in the sand, and they probably still got a warrant out for me down there somewhere. But he makes every excuse in the world, doesn't he? And eventually God says, you're going, and just to make you happy, I'm going to send your brother with you. Oh, by the way, he's already on the way. Why was he already on the way? God knew Moses was going to quarrel, and he was going to have to send him Aaron to go with him. But then in that process, as that change happens, what happens to Moses? He becomes someone who is willing to follow God's lead, with the exception of one little incident which cost him, but he follows God's lead. That process of change happens. He went from, I'm a broken man, herding sheep, 80 years old out here in the wilderness, to standing in front of Pharaoh saying, let my people go. God's going to judge you and your gods too. Let my people go. See, that process is the change. This transformation happens as God guides and leads and empowers us. We cooperate by exposing ourselves to the truth and deciding to make actions. So your decisions are still important. Sometimes God has to drag you kicking and screaming, but at one point in time, if you're going to get to the destination, you're going to have to get up and dust yourself off and quit kicking and screaming and begin to walk God's way. we always seemingly want to resist. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians for a minute in chapter 3 because there's something important here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 12, and we're going to talk about Moses for a minute. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Boy, that would be nice if we could do that. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now, understand this. What happened? Moses had gone up on the mountain, and he spent time with God, and he came off the mountain, and he was radiant. The presence of God, the Shekinah, was all over him, and the people saw him and were afraid. What am I looking at? They didn't have the science fiction channel. They'd never seen anybody glow like that. No movies. Yeah. What are you, Moses? You went up there, you didn't glow like that. So Moses veiled his face, right? He put a screen between the presence of God and the people who were put off by the presence of God. Remember later on the tabernacle? The presence of God dwelt in the Kadesh HaKodesh, in the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain in front of that so that God's glory was not just right there for everybody to see. Later on in the temple, same thing. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil in the temple was torn in two. The separation was broken because now that was leading the way to when on the day of Pentecost the presence of God begins to dwell in all believers. So we have a dose of God in us. Okay? So he puts this veil on. And he goes on here. I'm going to skip a couple of verses. He talks about how blind the people of Israel are and how they still can't read. They read the Torah and they're still veiled. There's something between them and the pure presence of God that is hindering their understanding. Then in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay? That which separates me from the presence of God, when I give myself to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And the veil allows me to see the glory of God directly. Okay? Verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. There's this progressive thing that happens. When we are exposed to the truth and allow ourselves to look in the mirror and see the glory of God, then progressively we are being transformed into that image. And it requires our cooperation. It's that same process, right? God calls, we respond. God initiates change. We cooperate with change. Change happens, right? It's that process, and it's continuous. It's an ongoing process. We're being transformed from glory into glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that what's happening to us spiritually is working its way out into the soulish region where our mind, will, and emotions reside, where we begin to understand and make decisions and choose to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. That is the process of transformation. And it doesn't usually happen all at once. It happens step by step. All right? Here is the most critical thing going on in April's life right now. I believe I'm going to work on that today. And there is an opportunity to agree with God and begin to cooperate with the process. And when he gets that one out of the way, okay, next thing. Check that one off. Next on the agenda is this. By the way, it never gets to the end of the list until you get to heaven. Then the list is torn up and thrown away. All right. Another example is this. It's found in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, and it talks about, it's the chapter about the potter's house. God is the potter, right? He's the master. And he begins to form something out of clay, and the clay doesn't conform to his hand. the clay doesn't do what it's supposed to do. I've heard a lot of teaching on this over the years, and a lot of it is this. You know, today, if you go to a pottery store today, you've got refined processed clay that's ready. You plop, throw a lump of it on the wheel, and away you go. In the day this was written, it was a natural process. You dug some natural clay out of the bank, and you might have to put some straw and stuff in it to ferment a little bit. You put it down in a hole in the dark, wet place and let it work until it was ready. And then you pull a lump out and plop it on the wheel and start to work it. And is it ready to work or is it not ready to work? Well, that's not ready to work. Back in the hole until it's ready to work. That same process goes on with us. When we resist the potter's hand, when he's trying to initiate this change and we're swimming the other way or running the other way or yelling and screaming and carrying on, sometimes we've got to ferment a little bit more before we're ready to make that change. See, God will influence you, but he will not override your will. He will not say, I don't care what you think. I don't care if you're going to cooperate with me or not. I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming. Well, I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming, but only to the extent that you're willing to begin the process of change. Now, if you turn up the heat too much, sometimes you're a little more willing to change. If it starts getting a little ugly, sometimes you're a little more willing to change. Now, I'm not saying that God is the author of your bad circumstances, but I'm saying you've got to cooperate with him to get out of your bad circumstances. Right? It's all part of that process. I'm going to give you another one here. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Actually, I got to read verse 1, otherwise it won't make sense. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Who does that? Is that active or passive? Let us lay aside every weight. That's active. You got to do it. And the sin which so easily ensnared us. Uh-oh. Got to lay that aside too. That's active. That's you. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. Okay? Keep on at it, right? We ain't crossed the tape yet. Keep running. I know you're tired. Keep running. Can't run, crawl. Looking unto Jesus. Focused on a goal, right? Jesus. Who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I'm going to stop right there. He's the author of our faith. What does the author do? He writes it, right? It comes from his inspiration, and the author writes it. So the very nature of faith comes from Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, who is with the Father and the Holy Spirit in unity. So our faith comes from the author, Jesus, but he's also the finisher. So let's see, he's the author. You know, in the natural system, the author writes it down, they send it to the editor revises it, he sends it to the publisher formats it, and he sends it to the printer, and the printer prints it. Jesus does it all. He's the author and the finisher. So he goes through that entire process of saying, you know what, here is the direction that I want so-and-so's life to go. They're going to end up here. And here's the road how we get there. Well, they took a side road, got to nudge them back on the main road a little bit. Took one of those Billy Short. Remember Family Circus? Remember Billy Shortcut? If I was going to walk from here to April, a Billy Shortcut, I'd go through the back room, out the stairs, out the back, through that door, go out in the parking lot a while, come back in, come back through the back door here, jump on top of the keyboard off the stage down to April. That's a Billy Shortcut. I've walked a few of those. Bet you have too. God's trying to get you from here to here, and you go by way of Breathitt County. Okay? Been there, done that. Got the T-shirt. Okay? Author and finisher of our faith. That's important. I'm going to go down a little farther in that chapter, and all the way down here. Well, that whole chapter is worthy of reading, by the way. Hebrews chapter 12. We preached on some of it recently, but I'm going to hit a few high points here. First of all, it says God disciplines us because he loves us. A loving father disciplines not to punish, but to direct, to teach that there are consequences. We go on down. It says, you know, the the scriptures quoted there in verse 6, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked. How many of you get discouraged when somebody calls you down? If it's done in the right spirit, when God calls you down, it's to make you better. It's not to knock you down. If you endure chastening, he goes on to talk about that for a while. Down in verse 11, he says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the end is good. Verse 12 tells us we need to agree to participate in the change. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I'm just so tired. I'm so wore out. That's active. You strengthen the hands and the feeble knees. And make straight the paths for your feet. Active again in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's up to you to pursue peace and holiness, not just wait for it to come. And he drops down in verse 18 through 21. It talks about some difficulties to the mountain where Moses led them, where they saw lightning and fire and smoke. And the instructions were, don't go near that mountain, don't touch it, right? When God was communing with Moses and giving him the word. See, that's external, that's legal. That's a legalism. But down in verse 22 through 24, he says this, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You're coming to a free place. You're coming to a spiritual place. Not the legal place, the free place, the spiritual place. And he goes on down in verse 25, and it tells us to agree and participate and cooperate. It's that same thing I've been telling you again. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time. But down in verse 28, I want to share this with you. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is our consuming fire. There's a condition. Since we are receiving the kingdom by grace, okay, that is something we receive, right? That's a condition of our heart. I have that in me. And then we serve. Because you've got that kingdom in, because the kingdom that cannot be shaken is in you, because the grace is in you, we may serve God acceptably. Condition, response. We serve God out of what God has given us. It's an overflow. It's not a, we're not creating something new. There's an overflow there. Turn with me, if you got your Bible, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. I'm going to wrap it up with this. You see, we've got a lot of people that think that we've got to make rules, that we've got to control behavior, that society is best changed by making laws. But you see, that's not the godly plan, because all that is external. Remember the Old Testament? The Old Testament was external rules and regulations, right? It was outside of a man. Thou shalt not. If you do this, then that happens. And how did it work? Not real well. What does work is the change of heart inside a person. It's been said by religious scholars. It's been said by secular scholars of government, that the best government is the internal. There's a lot of things I disagree with that other people say, but that's a biblical principle. The best government is the government inside a man. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you and influences you, and if you control the Holy Spirit, you're not going to need a lot of external laws to worry about. Because out of the nature of who you are and what is flowing out of you, you will do what is right and you will not do what is wrong. The best government is inside a man, and man can't do it in their own strength. Some people can. Some people by just strictly, you know, they'll try to toe the mark out of their own strength, but it really doesn't work that way or that well until the Holy Spirit's on the inside. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, then it begins to flow out. The best government is on the inside, and the best government is the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer. Now here in Galatians, I'm going to read this one out of the King James Version. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I want to talk about that word schoolmaster for a minute. In the Greek, it's pedagogos, and it refers literally, if you look at Strong's, it's number 3807 in the Greek, it says a guardian or tutor. What's the purpose of a guardian? To keep you safe. What's the purpose of a tutor? To teach you things. Is a person in the Greek society that had charge of the life and morals of a young man, not necessarily only a teacher. But, you know, very often in the Greek society, dad might be serving in the army and he's gone somewhere, but if he's wealthy enough, he hires a pedagogos who stands there and he lives with the son and teaches the son not only mathematics and geometry and philosophy, but he teaches him morality and how to live. If you're going to be a good man, then you need to order your life this way. That's the origin of that word. Various translations of our Bible render that word as several different things. Schoolmaster, guardian, trainer, tutor, guide, disciplinarian. Uh-oh. There's one we don't like. By the way, you're called to be disciples, which are persons under discipline. And, oh, by the way, remember that internal government I was talking about? The more we discipline ourselves, the less other people have to discipline us, including God. So it's good that we are under discipline. So my point today, pretty much, guys, is this. Cooperate with the process. Our job is to hear God's call. When we hear it, we yield to it. We allow Him to begin to initiate change in us, and while that process is ongoing, we cooperate with it, whether or not it's comfortable, whether or not it's what you really want. But if God has initiated the process, He will carry it through to conclusion. And if you run the other way, He may sit right there with it on hold until you finally come back. And what you could have got through in 6 days might take 6 years. Better to cooperate with the system. God calls, we yield. God initiates change. We cooperate with change, and it is God who transforms. And once He does that, then we are there and capable and ready to begin to share and minister that truth to other people. And we never arrive. It's an ongoing process from cradle to grave. We only arrive when we get to heaven. Maybe in the course of this message, God has shown a little spotlight on something that you need to work on. I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Maybe you find that you've been less than cooperative with the process. This would be a good time to deal with it. God will reinitiate the process when you agree to go along with the process. Maybe God's put that burning bush on the mountainside and you haven't had time to go see it or haven't had the desire to go see it. Well, you got to answer the call first. Maybe, somehow, the priorities have been wrong and we've been following the indoctrination of the world system instead of cooperating with God's guidance. Whatever your issue is this morning, the altars are open.